So my son was yanking on the head of this microphone and tried to put it in his mouth. I don't know if he was successful. So can you hear me? Okay, good. For many years, I went to a singles conference down in Seabrook Island, South Carolina. It's actually where, well, I had met Becky before, but it hadn't really, I hadn't noticed her. I met her, but I hadn't noticed her. And it's where we actually met and connected for the first time. But I led the singing there for about 12 years, and we always wound up the weekend with that last song. And I always, at the end of it, couldn't talk. And so I'm a little leery right now because I sang that in the manner that I'd become accustomed to for twice a year for 12 years. I'm used to really singing that. We'll see how froggy I am. So we're back in Numbers chapter 13. And I want to go and start in verse 26. And we're going to read again from 26 to 14:10. And I want to point out, I want to look tonight at the contrast between the reaction of the man of faith and the reactions of people who were going by sight. And I want this to be a challenge because one of the things that I think about is that as I was discussing with one of the brothers after the meeting this morning, it is very easy for us to stand on our ivory tower and point our finger at people and say, how dare they have done that? When in truth, we each one of us struggle with living a life of faith. It is really hard to trust in things that you can't see. And this world, as it has gone, we're told to follow the science. How many times have you heard that this year? And what is science? Science is making observations with your senses. With your senses sometimes aided by machines. But you look at physical things and attempt to interpret the world based on those physical things. And we're told that we're to follow the science and the science is settled. And it's interesting to me, that's what these people were doing. They're making a hypothesis about the land. The hypothesis that they made about the land is there are giants in there and they're going to kill us. And maybe eat our children. If you believe in the fee-fi-fo-fum style giants of the English children's fairy tales, you know, like Jack the Giant Killer, where, you know, the giants were sort of cannibals, you know. There was this sort of idea that, oh my goodness, we're all going to die. And they had a good reason to think that, based on sense. And so we're going to look at how people who look at the world through their senses and follow those things act. And we're going to look at how the people of faith act. And so let's start. So, if you weren't here this morning, they sent spies in. The decision to send the spies in was not based on faith. Was based on doubt and a lack of faith. And there was an introduction of a man whose name was changed from Lord Save Us to Jehovah is Our Salvation. And the name Jehovah is Our Salvation is Yeshua, the name of the Lord Jesus. And we see a picture of the Lord Jesus introduced into this pivotal passage in which the whole nation failed miserably. And we talked about the need to have faith in Christ for your salvation and not to look and wait and delay and doubt. So we're going to go and look at the report that the spies brought back and the two competing views. There's a majority report and a minority report here. And we're going to look at the minority report and the majority report, and we're going to contrast them, and we're going to think about how could we learn from these things. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh. This is verse 26. I think I said that, but I'll repeat it. 13:26 of Numbers. And showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath God brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. So I haven't gone further than that because I haven't got further in my own study. This is as far as I've gotten. You see that they came up and they said, the land is a good land and there's lots of, look at this fruit. Can you imagine one cluster of grapes that it took two guys to carry on a stick? Can you imagine that? The big thing of grapes, and I like grapes. Can you just imagine that? And they brought pomegranates. I'm not so hot on pomegranates. My wife and my daughters love them. And figs. I got four fig trees at home. I love, absolutely love figs. Figs are great. And they brought all this wonderful stuff. And they said, surely it floweth milk with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. And that's all they say about the goodness of the land. Do you notice that? Nevertheless, and they give this long list of problems. And the first problems is the strength of the people, walled cities and very large walled cities. And then it seems that the thing that they keep emphasizing are the children of Anak, which were the giants. Goliath was one of the descendants of this Anak person. And there's not only the Anak, but there are Amalekites, Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, and Canaanites. So all they could see were their enemies. All they could see were their difficulties. So they went, and it was a beautiful land, it was a rich land, and instead of looking at that, they looked at the adversaries. And so we have the introduction of what they see with their eyes. Back in the Garden of Eden, Satan came and spoke to Eve. And she said, he said, oh, you won't die. And she said, it says, she saw that the tree was good for fruit and pleasant to the eyes and to be desired to make one wise, and she took and ate. She trusted what she heard from the serpent, what she saw with her eyes, and it looked like it would taste good. And she turned away from the word of God, and she turned to the sight of her own eyes and her senses. And we do it all the time, because it's hard to see the spiritual realm. It's really hard to see the spiritual realm. We're told that there are angels in Ephesians chapter 3 that bear witness to the meetings of the church. They bear witness. Do you see any angels? I don't see them. The Word of God says they're here, but we don't see them. And it would be very easy for us to say, well, that's just kind of a fairy story. You know, there's lots of fairy stories. But the Word of God says that it's true. And we have to choose in our lives to make a behavioral choice as to whether or not we're going to go with what we can sense or what it says in this book. And we're going to have to keep correcting our course. Because, let me just tell you, you can start the day thinking you're going to do great. You've read the scriptures, you're all jazzed up, and someone cuts you off on the highway. And all of a sudden you want to kill him. You probably don't want to have that happen. I don't actually drive it very angry. I'm very placid when I drive, which is a good thing because I'm a truck driver. But I've ridden with Christian people who really are not good testimonies when they're driving cars. It's like, you need to take the fish thing off your bumper, brother, because I'm ashamed of you. But if it's not that, it can be any host of other things. And all of a sudden, we go away from faith and we turn back to sight. And so it's something that we've got to continually think about. How am I living? Am I living by faith? Am I living by sight? Now, what they saw was scary. And we went through something like this last year. Now, I preach as I drive down the highway to the steering wheel because I've got a lot of time alone, and it's very useful. I got the MP3 player where you can plug it in and listen to the passage, and I've got a couple of versions on there, so I can listen to it in the ESV and the King James Version, and I can listen to messages that I download about it. It's really useful. I preach to the steering wheel as I drive down the road. There's a camera on. I often wonder what they think. Back at headquarters, but, you know, I don't care. Anyway, I preached to the steering wheel. And one day, I had just been listening to the radio. I turned it off and thought, you know, I need to think about this. And I was preaching along, and I was thinking about these giants, and I made what some people would call a Freudian slip. Do you know what a Freudian slip is? It's when you say something that you actually really mean, and you bring out a truth of what you were thinking about that it's a slip, and it seems like a mistake, but it's actually the truth. And I was meant to say, there's no reason in this life that we should fear this giant, these giants. And I said, there's no reason in this life that we should fear this virus. And I thought, wow, I hadn't thought of that. And I realized that, yes, people can get sick and die from this thing, but there are some Christians that I know that seem to think that God can't save them from the virus. There were people that I know that I'm really closely know, probably some of you know, that, you know, we're saying we wish we could drag everyone in our meeting in and hold them down and get them vaccinated because we're afraid to come to the meeting. And, you know, I had the virus, so I have a certain amount of immunity. Johns Hopkins says that it's just as good as the vaccination, so don't worry about it. I was sick for 21 days, and it's sick as the sickest I've ever been, and I feel like I ought to get something out of that, you know, not having to have someone stick a needle in me because I really don't like shots. But there was somebody that was really upset with me because I wasn't following the science. And I'm not here to say whether you should get the vaccine or not. That's up to you. That's between you and the Lord. But what we do want to know is that we got to not be so scared of a physical thing that we lose our faith in God. And there were people that I know, Christian people, not necessarily in an assembly, but there were people online and other people that I know that are Christians that were so frightened that they did not think that God could save them. They were terrified. And you know, I was thinking about it, a virus is a small biological machine that kind of does what it's programmed to do, and it only does what it's programmed to do. And to my mind, that's not as dangerous as a giant. Because giants have volition, and they're really big, and they have sharp, pointy stuff. And if they see you and decide they don't like you, they might come over and poke you, and they've got longer reach than you, so it's really hard to get them. And I was thinking about these giants, and I thought, you know, we're really frightened, we're terrified. There are Christians that are cowering in fear and won't leave their homes. And they honestly don't think that God can save them. You know, my times are in God's hands. I believe that I'm invincible until it's my time to go. Now, I also believe that I shouldn't be sinful and tempt the Lord, and I should take good precautions and be wise. But I put my faith in God above my fear of any illness. Because I've seen some things where people have gotten really sick and they've prayed to the Lord, and the Lord has delivered them. So I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about, okay, these people are really terrified of these giants. We're really terrified of the virus. Are we like them? Yes, we are. What is it preventing us from doing? And I thought, well, you know, that's something that every individual person has to think about in their mind and say, okay, is there a promise of Scripture that I am saying, you know what, I don't believe that that can come to pass because of this particular situation that we're in, because of this adversary we're facing. There's a promise that God has made to me in this book that he no longer can keep because there's a pandemic. Do you think that? That's what I was thinking. This is the middle of the pandemic when people were dying. That's when I was thinking about. I've been thinking about this message for about 8 months. And I was afraid of the thing because there were people were dying. It was an upsetting. The whole thing was an upsetting situation. I mean, it was upsetting for everybody. It was stressful. You know, and the media was hyping it, and it was awful. And I thought about it, and I realized that, you know, we're not too far off from these people as a people of God. We're acting the same way they did. And it's natural. And we need to cut them a little slack. Because here we are doing exactly the same thing that they were doing. In a slightly different way, but it is of the same kind of behavior that they did, we were doing too. And I thought, you know, we got to make sure that we don't hesitate to enter into the promises of God and enter into the rest that God gives us because we're afraid of something. So we see the response of Caleb. Caleb's the man. Caleb says, hey, calm down. Cool your jets. Hey, we've got God. Let's go take the place. And the men that went with him is like, we are not able to do this. Under no circumstances. We can't. And then they give this long list. Again, the enemies. And most of it is the giants. They keep coming back to the giants. And you see what happens in the beginning of chapter 14 when you lose your faith in God and you lose your faith in the promises of God, your emotions get involved. Look at this. Wasn't there emotional hype in this last year? You're going to kill grandma if you don't wear a mask. How can you do this? You're a murderer. We had a brother that I know wanted to do a hymn sing. and got a letter from a saint in fellowship with him calling him potentially a murderer, because we were going to have a socially distanced hymn sing at our chapel. And someone sent him a letter. I don't know who it was. And we were attending here, singing every Sunday at that point. We had been attending here for, I don't know how long that was. And I thought, wow, you know, they're singing at York and nobody's died yet. That's amazing. I didn't know it was that dangerous. Emotions get involved. People get angry. People get sad. They get terrified. These people cried. It says they lifted up their voice, so they were crying loudly. They weren't just sniffling in the corner. They were doing like one of my daughters does when I correct her, and they go and they sort of make a noise that sounds like, ah! Like that. And they were crying and weeping, and it says the whole congregation wept all night. Isn't that amazing? These people saw God squash the Egyptians. They defeated the Amalekites, and they defeated the Amalekites because Moses held his hands up in the air, because God told him that's what you need to do. God said, Moses, hold your hands up in the air, and he held the staff of God up in the air. Isn't that a ridiculous military strategy? Dean was in the Marines. You know that's a ridiculous military strategy to stand and hold your hands up in the air. But it worked, because that's what God said to do. He stood and he held his hands up in the air, and they defeated the Amalekites. They saw all of that, and here they are bawling their eyes out all night long. And then in the morning, not only are their emotions, but they've entered depression. What they say here in verse 2 is what a psychologist would call suicidal ideation. We wish we were dead. It would be better off for us to be dead than to face this problem we're facing. So they went from emotions all crazy into deep depression. A whole nation, probably 4 million people. Can you imagine that? I can imagine it. We just saw it last year. We're not so far off from these people, are we? And then they blame God. Wherefore has God brought us to this land? This is the land that God said, this is your blessing. This is the blessing that I have selected for you. This is the place where Abraham was and Isaac and Jacob. And it was beautiful for them. They loved it. And you're going to go to Egypt and I'm going to bring you back, and it's your land. I'm going to give it to you. And they're like, why? God, what were you thinking? Why would you do this to us? Why did you bring us to this land? We're all going to die. That's what happens. That's what happens when you rely on human wisdom and what you can see. Your powers of observation are liars when it comes to spiritual things. You cannot trust your intellect, the world's wisdom, and what you can discern with your senses for spiritual things. The promises of God are given to you in the scriptures, and you get them by faith, reading the scriptures, praying about it, and trusting that God's going to do what he says he's going to do despite what you see around you. And in every time in the scriptures where someone had a great miracle happen to them, it was always when everything was against them and they trusted in God and God did something that was completely amazing. And there are those of us, every one of us here, that has been walking with the Lord for any length of time, and if you actually trust him, God has done that for you. And then they say it's better for us to return to Egypt. Now, Egypt is always a picture of the world system and the principles of how the world runs its things in the scriptures. And you look through the scriptures, Egypt, they always go to Egypt. They return to Egypt. Abraham went down to Egypt. And it's a symbol of the way the world does things. It's not God's way. And here they're saying, you know what? In a way, they're saying, this whole thing, this Exodus, this great triumph over Egypt, the bringing us out, the giving of the law, the tabernacle, the priesthood, everything that God has taught us about himself, every revelation that he has made to us in this wilderness was an absolute lie. Let's forget it all and go back into slavery in Egypt. Be like a Christian saying, I wish I had never been saved. I'm going back to my sin. You know that can happen. I've seen it happen. I've seen people make shipwreck of their lives. The Lord usually brings them out of it, but sometimes it's really awful. Then they say, let us make a captain. So they're going to fire Moses, God's representative, and get rid of the priesthood and go back to Egypt. Joshua and Caleb, Moses and Aaron, it wrecks them. And they make one more chance. And they say, and it's interesting to me that Caleb and Joshua never say to the people, you are wicked, you are sinful, how dare you do this? All they do every time through this is repeat the promises of God and claim that God will give them the land because that's what God said. And the people, in their unbelief, get more and more and more angry about them bringing just the promises of God to them. You know, you're going to see that sometimes. You're going to have a worldly believer who's unwilling to trust in God. And if you want to trust in God, you know, it's possible to be unequally yoked with a believer in business. I don't know if you've ever known that. You don't want to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, but I've seen people get into business with a person who's a believer but not a very good one. And it's been difficult. Sometimes you're dealing with someone and you want to go forward in faith and they don't want to do it. I've seen people, children, who wanted to go out to the mission field and had ungodly parents, and it made an awful mess in the family. I know a young man, a very wonderful young man, wanted to go to a place that was sort of dangerous to be a missionary. And he was one of the only young men that their assembly had. And they said, no, you're the hope for our assembly. You can't go. Who will stay here and help us? And he said, well, you know, I feel the Lord's called me to go over here, and if you give me to the Lord's work, the Lord will provide. That's what the scripture said. And they told him no. Eventually, this particular brother found a job in the place where he wanted to go as a missionary, and he went there, and he's still there. And he's doing a real work for the Lord, and that particular assembly eventually came around and realized that, you know, we were wrong, and the Lord provided them someone. And they came back, and they righted their course, and they got back to where they were, needed to be. The young man went out in faith and did what the Lord led him to do, and he had to do it. He didn't go in rebellion, but his job transferred him to where he wanted to go as a missionary, which is a God thing. Isn't that a God thing? And in order to keep his job, he had to go and be a missionary, which was a really wonderful thing to have happen. It was what he wanted to do. It was what the Lord called him to do. It was what he was trusting the Lord to do. And it worked out. But that assembly didn't want him to go because they did not believe that having brought him to them, the Lord could bring another young man that would be active in the local assembly. Because they had a moment of unbelief. Now, I want to look at Caleb a little bit here. I want to get off of these people with unbelief and talk about Caleb. Caleb makes it through the end. We know as we go through that the Lord made sure that everyone died that had this view that their children would be killed by the giants. And their children went in and killed the giants 40 years later. But let's look in Joshua. This is one of my favorite stories in the scripture. In Joshua 14. Caleb is sort of the unsung hero in the scripture. There are several people who are giant killers in the scripture. It's interesting that most of them were from the tribe of Judah, or connected to the tribe of Judah, or worked for someone like King David, who's a part of the tribe of Judah. Judah seems to be the nation, the group that kills giants. But in verse 6 of Joshua 14, so all these people have died. Joshua has taken them into the land, and they've conquered and conquered and conquered and conquered, and they've conquered enough to where now they can divide the place up and give the land out to various people to live in. And Caleb comes to Joshua, old buddy Joshua. It's been 45 years since they were spies together in the land. Caleb, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. Nevertheless, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain where the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before that was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims. And the land had rest from war. And then we go over to chapter 15. And it says in verse 13, And unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. Listen to this. This is an 85-year-old man. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir was before was Kirjath Sepher. And Caleb said, He that smiteth Kirjath Sepher and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. This is a great story. An 85-year-old man went and drove the giants out of Hebron. We don't know exactly how he did that. There are lots of commentators that hem and haw about this because they don't have faith that God's word means what it says. And they said, well, he probably took the nation of Judah with him and drove them out because an 85-year-old man couldn't. And they make a lot of hemming and hawing. However it happened, I believe that Caleb was out in front. And I believe that any injuries he got were in the front of him because he was faced toward the enemy fighting. He believed that that was his. I had this sort of sanctified imagination where he and Joshua, I was thinking about this and thinking, okay, Joshua and Caleb came out of this and they had absolutely no concern about the Anakim. And the men that were with him when they were in this area were probably looking at the giants and terrified. And I think Caleb was thinking, I wonder what part of this wonderful land is going to be mine. And he's looking around for real estate, him and Joshua. I can just see them in my sanctified imagination. The other guys are, you know, their drawers are down and they're quivering their boots and their, you know, bowels are getting kind of loose because these great big guys are tromping around. And Caleb and Joshua think, wow, I wonder how the Lord's going to kill them. Hey, come over here, Joshua. You know, I think this would be a really nice place for a house. What do you think? And he's looking at Hebron thinking, boy, I'd really like to live here. And him and Joshua are kind of, ooh, wow, yeah, you know, you could put a house over there. And the other guys are dying of fear because of these giants. That's just me thinking it. He didn't care about the giants. And when it came time to pick, this 85-year-old man said, you know what? They said that the giants are going to kill their children. Well, I'll show them. You give me I'll deal with the giants. And it says he went and drove them out. I don't know how he did that. I'm going to ask him when I get to heaven because I really want to know. And it's interesting to me that you've got Caleb is a giant killer, an 85-year-old man, and David, a teenager who's too small to wear Saul's armor, also from the tribe of Judah. And in both cases, they had absolutely no fear that God would somehow fail them and the giant would be able to get the better of them. And then I like this story too. Othniel, first of the judges is Othniel. You read in Judges that the Mesopotamian army came up against Israel, and Othniel killed the king of Mesopotamia and delivered Israel. But Caleb said, listen, I think Caleb could have gone over and taken that land out of the other city, but I kind of think he looked at his daughter and thought, you know, I need to find her somebody that is going to believe in the Lord and is going to be strong in the Lord like me. And so he set a challenge. He said, anyone who can drive the giants out of that city over there can marry my daughter. Now, they were first cousins, so I have to think that they'd spent some time together. And just because I'm married and I know that I would not have stormed a city full of giants if I wasn't in love with the girl. I mean, honestly, who does that? You know, if you don't think she's attractive and want to spend the rest of your life with her, are you really going to go and fight the giants? No, I don't think so. I mean, he hadn't lost anything over in that city. Didn't need it for anything if he wasn't interested in the girl. I kind of think he said, what'd you say, Caleb? I'll be right back, honey. And he went and did it. And he came back and married the girl. The faith there that God said that we're able to do this, so let's just go do it. Okay, God said that we'll be able to drive them out. I'm going to go drive them out. I'm 85 years old. I don't care. I'm going up that mountain. I'm driving the giants out. And he went up the mountain and he drove out the giants. Now that kind of faith, you look at that and you think, wow, I could never do that. You know, he wholly followed the Lord. He keeps saying that. He wholly followed the Lord. And that's a goal to aim at. Obedience with children is a learned behavior. And obedience to the Lord is a learned behavior. You read the scriptures, and if he says it to do it, you do it. And if it's something you have difficulty doing, well, you can pray about the Lord making it easier for you to do it. I believe that every commandment of the Lord is an implied promise from God. If God tells you to do something and it's difficult for you to do, then I believe that we can ask God to help us with it. It says, if you ask in the book of 1 John, if you ask anything according to my will, I will do it. God says that. That's a promise from God. If God tells you to do something, well, that's really easy to know that that's the will of God. If God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together and you have trouble getting up in time to get to the Lord's Supper meeting because maybe you're lazy or you like to sleep or I don't know. It says to do it. And you have difficulty with it. But it's the will of God because God says to do it. If you ask anything according to his will, he will do it. So you can go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to want to be there. Help me to order my life in a way so that things are ready so that we can get out the door. Help us to be able to find the girl's shoes so that that's a major problem in our family is we buy nice shoes for the girls. You can buy a pair of shoes on Friday for so that they can have them for the meeting, and by Saturday evening, they've lost one of them, usually the left one. We have a huge collection of right shoes. I think it might be, I don't know. But the Lord is able to make it so that you can obey him. If he tells you to do something, you can ask him to help you do it. And he will help you do it because it's his will. And if you ask anything according to his will, he will do it. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. How did he wholly follow the Lord? Whenever God said something, he just got up and did it. How do we know what the Lord says? This book. Open it up and read it and pay attention. And if you have trouble understanding it, buy a translation that makes it easier for you to understand. Check with one of the elders to make sure it's a good translation so you don't read something funky. And when the Lord says to do something, start taking steps toward that. And you wholly follow the Lord, you'll find then that you will trust the Lord like Caleb did. And that's a challenge for you tonight. I'm not doing as great a job on this as I could. I have a lot of things that I don't wholly follow the Lord on. But you know what? I'm chipping away at them. And I'm praying about it. And I'm saying, Lord, you know, I see in this area of my life that I could be following you better. Help me. And then when the giant comes, you'll be able to stand up to him. Because you'll be able to trust that God means what he says. And if he says you're able to overcome the giant, well then, trust God and overcome the giant. I'm out of time. Let's stop. Father, we come to you now. We pray that this would have been a help. It's a difficult thing to not put our faith in what we can see. It's a difficult thing to trust in the unseen. It's a difficult thing to go against the prevailing culture and the wisdom of this world. But we know that your word is the final arbiter of what is right and wrong and what we should do and what is true. Help us to trust it. Help us to wholly follow you in the way that Caleb did. And we thank you that we have his example. Help us not to live after the example of the children of Israel and get our emotions all knotted up about something that's not true, that takes us away from what the Lord would have us to do. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.